I would like for you to turn with me today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The Lord put a message on my heart this week that I believe, goes right along with just the spirit of worship that's been here all morning. And Luke, chapter 17, this is one of the unique accounts in the gospel records, because it appears no place in the gospels except here. You won't find it in Matthew or Mark or John, but right here in Luke chapter 17, there's this rather profound account of the Lord healing, and not just healing one person, but healing a group of people all at once. You know, generally when you read the healing accounts in the Bible, a man got healed, blind man got healed, deaf and dumb got healed, demon got cast out. But here's an account where 10 people, all at the same time, healed. So that makes it unique. Of course, it's unique for a variety of other reasons, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to begin Luke 17, begin in verse 11. This is the account of the healing of the 10 lepers. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, you know, they had to lift up their voices. They were standing afar off, so they're yelling this out. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." Where are the 9? That's our question today. Where are the 9? The healing of the 10 lepers. You know, leprosy in biblical times was considered a horror of really a horror of unimaginable fear and terror that it would strike upon the heart of a person, because leprosy was a death sentence in more ways than one. For one thing, the leper, we know today that what it is a raging infection, a bacterial infection. And this infection rages through the body, an uncontrolled infection that eventually causes the loss of a person's extremities. It starts with your fingers and toes and progresses to feet and hands, and the loss of the extremities on your face, or severe disfigurement, noses, ears. What this raging infection does is it actually causes your own body to absorb the bone and calcium in your extremities. It is a horrible disease. And in biblical times, it, of course, symbolized the ravages of sin in a person's body. I mean, it was a literal disease. It's still current today. They say most of the leprosy today is in India and parts of Africa, but it's a horrible, horrible disease that is infectious, although today they claim it's not as infectious as other things. It's not Ebola, you know. But in the Bible, there's an interesting passage, you know, the law concerning the leper. It's revealed in Leviticus chapter 13. One of the laws about the leper was that they had to stand afar off. They could not live in the towns or cities with regular people. So not only did they have this terrible disease, but they couldn't live at home, couldn't live with their family. They were isolated from the camp. Listen to this verse. This is Leviticus 13, verse 46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Outside the camp shall his habitation be. No city, no town. The leper can't live with their own family. Now imagine that. Not only do you have this horrible diagnosis, but you don't have a family to support you or encourage you. You know, like today, if a person gets sick and no matter how terrible the diagnosis is, you have a family that's right there with you, praying for you, loving you. If you're a Christian, you have a church family praying for you, standing with you, encouraging. But if you were a leper in biblical times, this diagnosis, this disease caused you to be cast out of society, removed from your family, your support system, removed from those who love you. And anyone who ever happened to come close to you, the leper had to cover their face, Leviticus 13, verse 43, they had to cover their face, and they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come too near to them because it was an infectious disease. Modern medicine has discovered that leprosy, while it is contagious, it's not highly contagious, but guess how it spread? And I find this very interesting. They've only found this out in the last 50 years or so. It is spread through droplets from your mouth or your nose. Isn't it interesting that 3,000 plus years ago, the Bible says the leper was to cover their mouth, and that they were to yell, unclean, unclean. You know, God might have known some things. Well, the leper in ancient times, they were the original living dead. They were the original walking dead. I know there are popular TV shows by those names today, which I've never seen any of them, but I know they're about zombies, you know. But the real living dead, that was the leper, because they were death walking. As their body just literally absorbed itself, as this infection ravaged them. The Bible also made certain provisions, because sometimes leprosy was healed. Sometimes people got over it. And there was provision also in the scriptures where a leper whose leprosy cleared up could go to a priest, and the priest would come outside the city. You better not go in the city. But you could call for the priest. He would come outside, meet the leper, and examine him. And the leper could be declared healed if the leprosy had cleared up. So this is what we see. An obscure village, unnamed, small village, somewhere in the region between Galilee and Samaria, the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. That's what the Bible tells us. He's on his way. Verse 11, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered into a certain village, verse 12, and there met him 10 men that were lepers that stood far away. They knew better than to get close, because if you tried to get close, people would throw rocks at you. They'd kill you. They'd rock you to death. You don't come close. Now, these 10, I want us to think about these 10 and their dire predicament. Because, you know, once you're cast out of the city and you're marked as a leper, that's pretty much a death sentence. And all hope that you might have, all hope, would pretty much be extinguished. But these men heard about Jesus. They heard about Jesus, and here a glimmer of hope sprang in their lives and in their hearts. And let's learn from this that we are never without hope. We are never, ever without hope. Jesus is still here. He may not be walking physically among us, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save or heal. He is still the deliverer, still a healer. We are never without hope. No situation is hopeless. No situation is beyond help. But in their despair, but yet hope is now rising in their hearts, and they cry out to the Lord. This might have been the first glimmer of hope they had in years. They cry out to the Lord. They lifted up their voice. So, you know, they're yelling. And what are they yelling for? What are they crying for? Mercy. They called upon the name of the Lord. Mercy. You know, our sister mentioned today in a prayer request about these three men who recently committed suicide. Now, you know, people who get a diagnosis like leprosy in biblical times, don't you think that maybe suicide wasn't in their minds and hearts, and that thought didn't come through their mind? Because this is pretty much a hopeless situation. However, you know, the person who commits the act of suicide can never be helped. It's the one act that prevents all future acts. It's irreversible. There's no rewind from that. There's no coming back from it. It's a mistake nobody can undo. And it's pretty much giving up all hope that anything could change. And that's something that we must never, ever do. We must never, ever contemplate. There is no place, no situation, no condition, no circumstance at all that the Christian should consider such an action. But here these ten are, and verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, not only is this going to be one of those profound examples of, the Lord healing a whole bunch of people all at one time, but it's another one of those examples of where the Lord did not go and personally lay hands on them. He didn't do that. He didn't cast a demon out of them. He didn't say, come out, you demon of leprosy. He did not even pray a public prayer. He didn't put on a theatrical production like some of the old healing ministries used to do. You know, they'd stomp their feet in rage and just a big, colorful production. No shouting, no stomping, no thundering and so forth. He gave simple instructions. He told the ten, crying out for mercy, he simply said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, you know what that meant. You're going to go show yourself to the priest. You're calling for the priest to come out and examine you. You better be well. Go show yourselves to the priest. So that's what they did. Here's what would happen. If a priest examined them and found them to be clean of the leprosy, then the priest would prescribe. There were Leviticus 14 provides certain offerings that had to be made. Birds had to be sacrificed. One, the blood was sprinkled, over the other. One was let go, and ritual cleansing had to be made. All their clothes washed. Every hair on their body had to be shaved off, and then they would go through a seven-day period of outside, before they were completely welcomed back in. But there was a process to bring the leper, to restore them back into not only society, but can you imagine they come back to their family? It's like the dead come back to life again. They can come back home, come back to a wife or a child, come back to their family. Because, leprosy, even today, affects children more than adults. More children are more susceptible to it even than adults. But imagine a person's child being ostracized like that. But a person pronounced cleansed, their life is given back to them. So when the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest, they knew exactly what that meant. The priest could look at them and pronounce them cleansed and healed. You know, it's interesting, the priest had no power to heal them. We know who does have the power to heal, right? But they could examine them. The Bible made this provision. Because let me tell you, you don't think people prayed for their leprous loved ones back then? The provision had to be made because God answered prayer. And people were getting well. To this day, you know, the Lord still answers prayer. He still heals the sick. He still restores. Hallelujah. So they obeyed God. That's what the Bible says. I wanted you to notice this. It came to pass that as they went, now that took an act of faith on their part, right? To go. Because if they looked at each other, they probably didn't look too good. They could look at themselves, and I'm sure they didn't look all that good. But as they went, you know, the Bible says we have to act on our faith, right? You believe what the Bible says, you believe what God says, we are required to act on it because faith without actions is dead. That's right. So as they went, they obeyed the Lord, they acted on their faith. Verse 14, they were all cleansed. Here is a great miracle where 10 are healed all at one time. Here is life, not just for 10 individuals, but what a tremendous blessing this is going to be for 10 entire families. 10 families have a loved one coming back, a son, a father, a husband, a mother, a daughter, an uncle. You know, they come back like the dead coming back to life. And then the next verses are the mystifying verses, powerful and mystifying, that we want to focus on today. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except for this stranger. You know, the Samaritans were considered foreigners, and that's what the word is right here, a foreigner. In other words, he's not a Jew. There were only two classes of people in biblical times, Old Testament times. There were Jews, and then there was everybody else. That was it. But 10 were healed, and one came back. Verse 17, where are the 9? Where are the 9 lets us know that the Lord was expecting 10 to come back. I think it's quite evident he was expecting 10 people to come back and give glory to God. 10 people would come with gratitude and thanksgiving. But the Bible tells us only one came back, and that one was a Samaritan, a stranger, a foreigner, not even a Jew. You'd expect that the Jews, people of the Scriptures, people who should know that they should be thankful and grateful and that should be important to them, that if, of all people, the Jews should be the thankful ones. But according to the Bible, it was one foreigner, Samaritan, who came to give praise to God. You could almost preach a whole message there on people's preconceived notions about others, you know. You might think that a person of a certain race, they're not as thankful as others, or they're not as spiritual, or they're not as in tune, or they... Don't you get those crazy notions? Because the Lord puts those kind of things to rest real quick. You know, the Lord still expects us to be thankful. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. How about that command? Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. I like the way that's translated when you translate the verbs in the proper tense. it means we're to always be thankful. Ever be thankful. That's the way Linsky translates it. Always, ever be thankful. It's not something you do once a year. Thanksgiving, we got to think about being thankful. But, you know, I like the idea that we are supposed to be thankful, and the whole nation is reminded of that fact once a year. But the Bible tells the believer we're always to be thankful. Always, at all times. In fact, Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. That means in all of our circumstances, not just when things are going good, you know. You know how Williams translates Colossians 3:15? You know, the idea of Colossians 3:15, always be thankful. Here's how Williams translates it. Practice being thankful. Practice being thankful. So maybe the nine lepers were just out of practice. Could be they were out of practice. Let me tell you, when things are going wrong in your life, it's easy to get out of practice of being thankful. It's easy to, you know, just you fall into the murmuring, complaining, grumbling, moaning, why me, accusing God, blaming God. Things keep going wrong, all kinds of trials, they drag on and on, circumstances don't change, it doesn't seem like your prayers are being answered. Sometimes people stop practicing thankfulness. Practicing doesn't mean you're warming up for the real deal. What it means is that it's something you're doing. You practice it like some people practice sin. You know, they practice it till they get it right. That's not what that means. It means they do that. They sin. But here, practice being thankful should be our everyday practice. Let me be a thankful person. Maybe the nine just were out of practice, and it could be that some of us are out of practice too. I believe sometimes that's why some people, even Christians, have so much trouble just offering up unto God praise and thanksgiving and worship. You're just expressing their love and their gratitude to the Lord because they get out of practice. They just got in the practice of being negative and grumbling. And you know, we can make a lot of excuses for not being a worshiper. I'm just not in the mood today. Just missing a bad mood. I just don't feel like it. I'm not feeling it today. It's exactly when we need to do it the most, right? Other people, you know, I'm just not a very expressive person. I'm very reserved, you know, and it's just not my nature to shout, you know, to the Lord and sing out loud and all that. You know, maybe those nine lepers, maybe that was their excuse too. Although they didn't have any problem expressing, Lord Jesus, have mercy! They were pretty expressive back then. When we're in trouble, we can express our prayer. We can express our desire for mercy. Lord Jesus, touch me, help me. And then when it's time to praise, you know, I really got a couple things I need to go check on. I'm busy. Hallelujah. Maybe the nine lepers were just out of practice, kind of like we get out of practice. Maybe they said, you know, I'm just going to worship God and thank God in private. I'm just going to be one of those private praying, private praising people. I just don't do that in public, you know, raising my hands. Although, remember, they didn't have any trouble yelling from afar, lifting up their voice, you know, on the sidelines when they didn't get the first down. And they're pretty good about yelling and getting expressive and emotional. Wow. Or when the politician did something that just really infuriates them, they get very expressive. Their face can turn red as they talk about it. And very emotional. But when it comes to worship, you know, my worship is internal. Or maybe they just thought, you know, maybe the nine lepers thought, this is really not the most convenient time for me to go back and worship the Lord and praise Him and give Him thanks. I mean, all the things I want to do now, all the people I want to see now, it's just not the most convenient time for me right now to worship God. I thought about that, you know. I don't think anything about the cross was convenient for the Lord. And he gave us His very best. I think sometimes Christians ought to be inconvenienced because we have become worshipers of convenience. We really have. We want to be Christians, but as long as it doesn't inconvenience us. I read this passage and something very obvious stands out to me. The Lord expected 10 lepers to come back. He healed 10. He expected 10 to come back. Where are the nine? That's His question. Where are the nine? You think about that. That's 90% no show. 90% no show. I thought about that and I wonder if that might be indicative of the attitude of just the general public, you think? 90% ingratitude, you think? If a poll was taken of the 10 lepers, you know what a poll is, right? You take a poll, they're going to gauge the attitude of a larger segment of society by what the polled group does, says, chooses, and so forth. So you take that little poll group, and this poll of 10 revealed 90% were ungrateful. Amen. I wonder if that would be accurate today, if we would think that, well, that was then, people were ungrateful back then. I mean, it's a whole lot better today, you know. Although the Bible does say that in the last days, men would be unthankful and unholy. One of the characteristics of the last stage. If they take a poll of these ten lepers, there's 10 of them, and we ask them, you know, that's what a poll does. It asks questions, gets answers, and that way you formulate what the general public's opinion is. So we ask the question to the 10. Any of you guys have any complaints? You know, they were lepers. I would think you've got 100% complaints. 10 out of 10 would have plenty to complain about, murmur about, grumble about. I think you would find 100% unhappiness, 100% murmuring, grumbling, mumbling, complaining, maybe even blaming God. You've got 10 people all in terrible circumstances, all experiencing miseries that you and I can't even imagine. We can't even imagine the miseries that they went through. 10 people, 100% came to Jesus. 100% cried out to Him for mercy. 100% prayed. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. 100% prayer. I think that's rather profound because they were calling on the name of the Lord. 100% prayed. 10% praised. 10% praised. 1 out of 10. You know, old Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, not all who pray, praise. And there was more to that than perhaps we give credit for, because people in trouble will pray. People in pain, they will pray. But isn't it interesting that when prayer is answered, that not all come to praise? Isn't it also interesting that many people make God lots of promises, and yet when God blesses them and answers, sometimes we are, this is part of our just human nature, that you might say even fallen nature, that we just take for granted the blessings of God. One came back to give praise. Pardon was granted. Leprosy cleansed. God healed. And one came back. Here's something else. When the Lord gave instructions, go show yourselves to the priest, what percentage of them went? 100%. That's right. The Lord gave those simple instructions. Go show yourself to the priest. 100% participation. They all went. 10 out of 10 went. 10 out of 10 got healed. 1 out of 10 came back. That should concern us a little bit. It should concern us that, Lord, don't let me be like that 90% that just seemed to manifest such ingratitude. One came back with thanksgiving. One came back with praise to God. One came back to give glory to God. 90%. Could we say 90% were unthankful? And according to the scripture, man's ingratitude will only increase as we get closer and closer to the very end. Old Testament, Psalms 50, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. It's supposed to be an offering that we bring to God, an offering. As the New Testament declares, Hebrews 13, 15, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is we're to offer the sacrifice of praise continually, always, unceasingly. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So not just once a year, but continually we're supposed to offer the sacrifice of praise. It tells me that you and I should be the most joyful and thankful people on the face of the earth, because you know the fact of the matter is that we were all like the 10 lepers. We were like them. Each and every one of us, we were like them. Maybe our diagnosis wasn't leprosy, but it was the leprosy of sin. We were unclean. We were isolated from, just like the leper was isolated from their family, we were isolated from the family of God. Isolated from the saints of God. We didn't know God. We were lost. We were unclean. We were vile. We were infected with the leprosy of sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all under sin. And that leper, those 10 lepers that called out to Jesus from afar, calling out to Jesus for mercy, you know what? That was you and me also. Because the day came that we knew we were sinners, and Christ was our only hope. We were like these lepers in more ways than we realize. We called out to Jesus for mercy. He's the only one who can give it, you know. He's the only one who can save us from this leprosy of sin. We can't save ourselves. There is no technology that can remove the stain of sin from the human soul. No laser can laser it away. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But just like those lepers yelled out for mercy, you and I cried for mercy. And just like the Lord saved them, he saved us. And he still does that today. He's still a Savior and he's still a healer. I want you to notice something. 100% of the lepers was healed. And according to the scripture, 100% of those who cry out to him to save them, 100% get saved. You mean it? You call upon the Lord, 100% salvation. 100% will be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He forgives 100% of our sins. According to the scripture, he heals 100% of our diseases. The question I guess we ask ourselves, because that's our topic today, is which of the lepers are we like? Do we fall into the 10% category or the 90% category? The thankful or the unthankful? Those who take for granted God's blessings or those who come to worship him, to give him thanks, to honor him, to glorify him? Where are the nine? There's the Lord's question. Where are the nine? they were nowhere to be found. Now, I'm sure they had excuses. You know how long it's been since I've seen my family? You know how long it's been since I was able to check on my job or my business? Or do you know how long it's been since I've been able to go play golf? Do you know how long it's been? I've been sick. I haven't been able to get out on the boat. I haven't been able to. I'm sure they had lots of excuses for why they didn't come or why they didn't come. But I would like this morning to make just a few more observations, if you'd allow me to, that I think should speak to our hearts about what is the nature of real gratitude, the nature of real thankfulness. And we can see it in this example right here. The first thing I'd like to point out is that true thankfulness, true gratitude, is very personal. It comes from the heart. It's very personal. There are things that we can do in groups. We can worship in groups. We can pray in groups. We can assemble in groups. Just like the 10 lepers came as a group. That's a whole group that came together. There are things we can do as a group, and it's good that we can get together as a group, worship the Lord, sing, and so forth. But you know, it's possible that you can come to church in a group, sit in a group, be visiting with a group, and yet the Lord not touch you personally because you don't personally engage. You're just a spectator. You're just sitting and observing. You're just a casual observer. But true worship is very personal. True thanksgiving is very personal. You yourself are engaged. That is, you yourself open your mouth and offer to God thanksgiving. You yourself pray. You yourself invite Christ in. It's like salvation. It's very personal. And when it comes to real faith, the exercise of real faith in Christ, you know, it's got to come from us personally and individually. It's just between us and God. It's one-on-one. While 10 lepers cried out, one came back and glorified God. It was very personal, very individual. He wasn't depending on what the group's going to do. He wasn't the follower of the group. It's so easy to fall into that snare. What's the group doing? What's everybody else doing? Where's the crowd going? He said, I know where I'm going. I'm going straight back to Jesus, straight to Jesus. That's where I'm going. And let the crowd fade in the background. We come to church and we worship together, but you know what? The crowd fades into the background as we put our eyes and our hearts upon the one that we came to see, the one that we came to worship, the one that we came to honor, the one that we came to petition, the one that we came to express our love to. I am so thankful every time I come. I'm so thankful to see your face. I'm thankful to see you here. I get encouraged by it. I'm actually strengthened by it. But I'm going to tell you something very honestly. I don't come here for you. And I know you don't come here just to see Brother Rusty. At least I hope you don't. Or just to hear from Brother Rusty. I hope you let the crowd be eclipsed. Let them just fade in the background as you come to see the Savior, to hear from the Savior, to be ministered to be touched by the Savior, to touch Him, to fall at His feet like this leper did. He fell at His feet, the healed leper, fell at His feet. And that brings me to another very important observation I'd like to make, that real worship and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude takes priority over all else. It takes priority over everything. I mean, here's this leper. He interrupted his journey. He's on his way to show himself to the priest like the other nine. But he saw that he was healed. And you know what he did? He made a U-turn. Now, that tells me he made worshiping the Lord his priority. Don't you think we can take a lesson away from that? Making the Lord our priority. Amen. Not ourselves our priority, not our plans, goals, ambitions. This man interrupted his journey. Everything else took a back seat. He knew he had family waiting on him that would love to see him, but nothing was more important than going back to the Lord and giving him thanks and honor and worship. I really think it speaks volumes about what's priority in our life. What is priority? We can be so much about everything else. I know how it is to get busy. We all know what it's like. We all lead busy lives. You have family, I have family. You got 1,000 things calling for your attention. Join the club. That's life. But what is our priority? What's our focus? What's most important to us? Look, the other 9, they did not interrupt their journey. They went on, whatever it was they were going to do. But for you and me, Christ has to be our priority. Amen. Worship of Christ, honoring Him, serving Him, that's first. Here's something else that I'd like to point out, verse 15, the latter part of verse 15. The Bible says, He turned back and with a loud voice, He glorified God. A loud voice, He glorified God. Now they shouted loud to get the Lord's attention. This one turned back with a loud voice. You know what the word is there? Megas. Mega, like we use a megaphone. Mega voice. The word voice is phone. P-H-O-N-E. With a megaphone. That is... He is shouting the praises of God. He is glorifying God. The word means to celebrate. It means to extol, to magnify, to rejoice. And you know where that comes from? It comes right from the heart. And true worship is right from the heart. True praise, true thanksgiving is from the heart. You know, people can say thank you, but are they really thankful? There are going to be a whole lot of people saying thank you around the Christmas tree the next month or so, but they really don't like what they got. Yeah, right. Oh, yeah, yeah, thank you. I really needed the tie with moose on it. And Granny really needs another one of those robes. Yeah. Right from the heart, this is very intense. This is very real. That's the shout, the song, the praise of a grateful heart. And here's another point, another characteristic. Look at his humility. This is real worship, real thanksgiving, real humility. Verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Real reverence and humility. You know, he was a Samaritan, but he knew who Jesus was. Something the Jews should have known and didn't. But he understood that great mercy had been bestowed upon him. And he came in humility and reverence and worship. And one last thing here I'd like to point out. Verse 19, he had real faith in the Lord. Because in verse 19, the Lord said to him, go your way. You've been lucky today. Is that what he said? What a coincidence. You just experienced spontaneous remission. What are the chances? No, he said, your faith has made you whole. Go your way. Which tells us that this man exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And he knew when he was well that he was going to come back and give praise to the one who healed him. And that's exactly what he did. I would add just, you know, that real faith, real praise, real thanksgiving is always going to trust in the Lord, because you can't be praising and thankful if you're not trusting. Trusting in Him liberates the soul, liberates the heart from fear, worry, anxieties, and enables us to praise in all of our circumstances. In everything, give thanks. How can you do that if you're full of fear and worry and anxiety? We have to latch hold of the promises of God. It's so liberating. And then we can be thankful. The Lord's been merciful to each and every one of us in more ways than we can count. There's an old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. I don't think we could count them all. I really don't. I don't think our mind has the capacity to remember all the blessings. Not only that, there are so many blessings that we don't even know that the Lord's blessed us in so many ways, preserving you from this or keeping you from that or protecting you from that infection, that accident, this incident, and so on. You know, it's not in the text here, but I think it would probably be safe to say that this one man who came back and gave thanks to God, I don't think that he ever would return to a life of complaining and groaning and mumbling. I don't think he would ever go back to that. I think he resigned from the complaint committee. How about we just ask the Lord to just let waves of gratitude just wash away all those sand castles of murmuring and complaining and all that, that we've, you know, all the things that we do, complain, murmur, negativity. Amen. You know, those things don't have to characterize us. We don't have to be known as a negative, unthankful, ungrateful person. Just like the waves of the ocean wash away any low sandcastle you build on the shore. Let that attitude of complaint and murmuring, let it just be washed away by the waves of God's Holy Spirit sweeping over us, refreshing us, instilling in us a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. How about we live thankful? Like old Williams translates it, practice being thankful. You've been out of practice for a while? Well, it's time to start practicing again, you know. Amen. You can practice being thankful. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for all your mercies. I can just start with, Lord, thank you that you did save me. Thank you, Lord, that you rescued this unworthy worm, that you saw me in my lost condition and loved me. Unimaginable love, unfathomable love that reached out and touched me. And revealed yourself to me. We can be thankful. We can be thankful that he was willing to bear unimaginable torments to pay that price for our sins. We can be thankful that the one who died for our sins died for 100% of our sins. Past, present, and yes, even future sins. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, we can also be very thankful that the same one who forgives all of our iniquities also pledges to heal all of our diseases. We can be thankful for his promises. And even when we don't feel like praising, we may not feel all that good sometimes. Here's what the Bible says, be ye thankful. Here's what the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Here's how Williams translates it, practice being thankful. Well, Father, we pray today that you would help us to do just that. And Lord, if we've been like the nine ungrateful lepers, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for our complaining. Forgive us, Lord, for our negativity. Yeah. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of gratitude. And let our hearts, I pray, let our hearts just be enlarged with thanksgiving to you, Lord, for all of your mercies upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that you offer, that you bestow so freely. So freely that 100% of those who call upon you, Lord, can be saved. Lord, we call upon you today, not only for our salvation and give you thanks for it, but we call upon you for the salvation of our loved ones, Lord. Every loved one, every child. Lord, we call upon you. Lord, we cling to your promise that we and our house would be saved. Lord, save every child, every spouse, Lord, every sibling, every parent, every grandchild. Save, Lord, save one and all, we pray. Lord, let them call upon you. Bring them to that place of repentance and faith. And Lord, help us to add our voice to the voice of the one leper that came back in reverence, in worship, with thanksgiving, in praise, and in faith. Lord, let us be among the 10% who trust, who pray, who praise. Lord, it's our prayer today that we might be thankful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So, I'm resigning from the complaint committee and I'm putting my name on the list for the praisers. Hallelujah. Let's stand.